Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we do again now pray that you would do what we've just said, that you would be glorified through us. Father, our heart's desire as we open your word is that you would speak to us and that you would speak clearly. Father, in your word are treasures to unlock everything that we need for life and godliness. And so, Father, I pray that you would be pleased to speak to us. Open our eyes, open our ears. Father, help us to see what's really here. I pray that everything that would be true and that would exalt Christ and be true to your word would be deeply implanted in our hearts and our minds. And, Father, I pray that anything that does not do those things would be quickly forgotten. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles again this week to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're here with us today and perhaps you don't have a Bible this morning, we have Bibles here provided for you under your seat or a seat close to you. On those Bibles, you'll find our text this morning on page 859. We'll begin by reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, all the way down to verse 48. But we'll spend most of our time focusing on verse 38 to 42 after we've read that. So we'll read the larger unit to supply some context, and then we'll break down those first verses with the Lord's help. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with him. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Friends, I think that there's at least four key themes that we'll see together in our time with the Lord's help. I'm going to mention them quickly, and then we'll work through them one by one. The first one is this. Jesus condemns vengeful retaliation. Jesus condemns vengeful retaliation. Next, Jesus condemns vengeful legal disputes. Jesus condemns vengeful legal disputes. Our third one is Jesus condemns half-hearted service. Jesus condemns half-hearted service. And the last one is Jesus condemns vengeful refusals to give. Jesus condemns vengeful refusals to give. Let's begin with the first one we just mentioned. Jesus condemns vengeful retaliation. Friends, as we move through our text this morning, I think that it will be helpful not only to consider what Jesus does mean by these verses, but also to be cautious against reading certain meanings into them that they do not actually mean, or at least they don't mean in every case. Read verse 38 with me again. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. As we've seen Jesus do before in Matthew chapter 5, here again, he utters one of these you have heard statements. And what does Jesus mean by that today? What does he mean in this particular set of verses where he says those words, you have heard? And saying you have heard, Jesus is alluding to a popular interpretation of certain texts from the Mosaic Law, from those first five books of the Bible, namely from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19 and also from the book of Exodus chapter 21, particularly verses 22 to 24. I think it'll actually be helpful for me to read those for us right now because those are closely connected to what Jesus is talking about. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 24, beginning in verse 22. When men get in a fight and hit a pregnant woman so that her children are born prematurely, but there's no injury, the one who hit her must first be fined as the woman's husband demands from him. And he must pay according to the judicial assessment if there's an injury. Then you must give your life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Friend, in these verses I've just read, this portion of the Mosaic Law, it was given as a temporary provision to lead civil courts in handling justice for the people of God. So as in this case, if a pregnant woman prematurely delivers her baby because a man accidentally hits her while he's doing something wrong, while he's fighting with another man in the street, there is a legal provision in place here to attempt, at least in some limited sense, to make sure that justice is served. The problem became that by the time Jesus' day appears, it seems that individual Jews had begun to take these verses and use them to execute revenge on people that had offended them. They had used them, in other words, to set vendettas, to set personal scores. And now we hear the voice of Jesus who offers, I think, a far better way. A far better way, but also a harder way. One of the reasons that Jesus' way is better is because he knew this first century Jewish practice was actually, it was built on a misapplication of God's law. The law of Moses, friends, it only made legal provisions to strive for legal justice. The law was never intended as a pathway for individuals to practice revenge, which it appears that a number of Jews were seeking to do during Jesus' life. Jesus knew this well from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, we read this last week, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, friends, whatever it means, whatever Jesus means by the words to take an eye for an eye, it does not mean that you get a wholesale license to seek payback against your enemies. When someone offends you, Jesus says you must not seek to individually execute justice by offending them in return. That is not your prerogative to take, according to Jesus. How then? How does Jesus tell his listeners to respond? Let's hear his answer in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. What does Jesus mean by telling and instructing his hearers to turn the cheek when someone slaps them? What does Jesus mean by that? Well, friends, as I mentioned a moment ago, I think that this is one of those places that it will be helpful for us to consider what I think that Jesus is actually not saying in order for us to answer that question before we consider what he is saying. So here's what I think Jesus is not saying. I think that Jesus is not saying that if you're in a situation where somebody is physically abusing you, you keep yourself in that situation and just continue to let them hurt you. I don't think that Jesus is saying that. Charles Kroll's evangelical New Testament scholar, I think he's helpful about how he makes this distinction. He says that turning the other cheek does not preclude prosecuting those who have harmed someone in legal action. Victims of violent crimes should press charges against the one who has assaulted them. Why? This is necessary for the public good in order to prevent others from being victimized. Friends, often in the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom sayings that we see in the Gospels, some of his words we should are probably right to interpret hermeneutically more literally, but some of them we require great wisdom, and it requires us to be great students of God's word to understand them rightly. I think that our text today is one of those cases. So let's be careful. Let's be careful not to take the illustrations that Jesus himself is using and rigidly apply them in ways that Jesus himself did not intend. Jesus is not condoning domestic violence. Jesus is not condoning removing yourself from a dangerous situation. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus, what does he do? He flees dangerous situations when people were trying to harm him until he finally goes to the cross. In Luke's gospel, when a crowd gets upset with Jesus because of what he's teaching to them in the synagogue, and they try to kill him, how do they do it? They try to push him off a cliff. How does Jesus respond to this threat against his personal well-being? Listen to what Jesus does in Luke chapter 4, verses 29 to 30. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of a hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. So friends, yes, it is true that Jesus does not waste his words. That's true. And when he says, turn the other cheek, we know it does mean something important. Apparently, though, at least for Jesus in Luke chapter 4, turn the other cheek does not mean that when someone tries to push you off a cliff, you just close your eyes and give them a running head start while you step on a skateboard. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. So, turning the other cheek has a meaning for its listeners. But what is it? What is that meaning? Friends, I think we would be foolish to imagine that turning the other cheek just means that Jesus wants us to invite others to physically harm us. There have been people in church history that have read these type of verses very literally in that way. Certain groups in the Anabaptist tradition that if somebody tries to harm you, you just don't do anything. I don't think that's a right reading of these texts. And that brings us to our original question. What does Jesus really mean by these words? By telling his listeners to turn the other cheek when someone slaps them, Jesus is teaching them that his true followers must be people who don't retaliate against people for the purpose of revenge. They don't retaliate. They don't lash back out to set their own score. Again, Jesus is not saying don't protect yourself and your family if someone's trying to break into your home. That's not really what's in view here. Remember, the individuals that Jesus is speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount, what kind of world do they live in? They live in a first century, what we call an honor-shame context. In other words, Jesus says, if anyone slaps your right cheek, when those people hear those words, this is a culture where the shame of being slapped was just as offensive as the physical sting of someone who might feel when someone slaps them. You do not ever slap a man in this world. If you're a first century Jew in Jesus' day, this would have been a highly offensive thing to do. So Jesus is saying, if someone offends you, your first response is to love them, not to offend them right back. That's revenge. And friends, Jesus does not. You will look in vain in God's word to find a place where Jesus condones revenge. What Jesus is telling his early followers and us, I think, is this. When someone disrespects you, when someone does something to harm your reputation, when someone insults you, when someone lies about you, when someone curses you to your face, you don't seek your revenge. This is not your old covenant judicial form to seek an eye for an eye. At least not according to Jesus. As Christians, we are Jesus' new covenant people. So when someone treats us in an unjust way, in a wrong way, we don't seek revenge and take justice into our own hands. Instead, we follow Jesus' example. The Apostle Peter, he was present when Jesus told his listeners these words, when he told them to turn the other cheek. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, how does Peter say that Jesus responded when people did this to him, when they offended him, and when they harmed him? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus' followers can endure offenses, horrible offenses, rude offenses, without seeking revenge. And it's because they worship a God who judges all sin. No one gets away with sin in the law court of God. People will either have their sins paid for by Jesus himself on the cross, and they will turn and trust in that payment, or they will spend an eternity paying for their sins. That is a sobering message. That is a message that we must do something with. But it is also a message for us as Christians that frees us. It frees us from the need to do this, to seek revenge, to settle scores, to get the last word. We don't need that. We are those who can let the judge of all the earth do right. And that brings us to the good news. I think I would be remiss to go beyond this without even saying this. Friends, I'll say a lot in this sermon this morning about revenge, harboring bitterness, keeping score, seeking to get payback, things like that. If you're here today and you'd even say, I'm not a Christian, I don't know what your exposure is to the Bible, to Christianity, maybe if you don't have very much, I would just say this. We as Christians actually don't think that we're just pretty much good people who've just kind of done our best and God just appreciates us and likes us because of that. And maybe if we work hard enough on the last day, he'll let us into his kingdom. We do not believe that. We do not believe that. We are people who sing what we sang a few minutes ago. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear his voice, had no taste for heaven's joys. That's what we were. That's what we were before the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ intervened. We were those who walked through this life settling scores, even from our youngest of days. It doesn't mean we're going out plotting homicides for little kids, but anybody who's a parent of a small kid knows you don't have to teach your kid to slap your brother when his brother slaps him first. At least that's not how it works in my home. Why is that, friends? Why? It's because of sin. Because of sin. Jesus talks about later in the Gospel of Matthew that his covenant that I mentioned about, his new covenant, was a payment that was made for the forgiveness of sins. And if you read even beyond Jesus, throughout the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament, if you go forward to the rest of the New Testament, you will see again and again, this is the pervasive problem that faces us as human beings. We have sinned against a holy God, the living God who created this world. He made it was perfect, and we, the apex, the highest point of his creation, human beings, people, we are made to shine forth his glory as his image bearers. We sinned against him. We sinned first in our father Adam, and every single person in this world has been placed under a curse, and because of that, continues to sin. Our natural bent in life is to go towards sin, not away from it. And here's where the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, left his heavenly dwelling, came into his own creation, intersected time, space, and came into this world as a man and lived a life, a perfect life of obedience, endured all the hardships that people face, but never sinned. Never sinned. Because of his sinless, obedient life and because of his obedience, even to die on the cross for sins, offering himself as a payment that the Father accepted, because of that, because of his perfect work, if we trust in this, on the last day, we will not be those who have to rightly have our own score settled against us by the holy God who should rightly settle them against us. That's what we have to keep in mind, and that is the hope that we trust in. So here's my exhortation to you if you don't know Christ. Believe that message. Know that Christ, Jesus, has died on the cross for sinners. He offers himself to you now. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me, come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Come to him now. Trust in his promised mercy, and you will never have to have your own sins paid for by yourself for the rest of an eternity. And let me tell you, friends, eternity is long. Trust in the gospel. Believe the promise of Jesus and be saved. And that brings us to our next point. In another illustration of revenge, Jesus presents us with. Jesus condemns vengeful legal disputes. Jesus condemns vengeful legal disputes. Please read verse 40 of Matthew chapter 5 with me. "As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well." According to the Old Testament law code, Jews who were caught up in legal disputes, who had lawsuits against each other, were allowed to require a person to put forward their shirt as a piece of collateral. But they were not allowed, they were not permitted to require someone to give up his coat, his outer garment, his heavier garment that covered up his shirt, as a piece of collateral. That was not permitted, at least not for extended periods of time. Arrangements like this could only be made if the coat could be returned before sunset. We can see this again from Exodus chapter 22 in verses 26 to 27. What do we read there? If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as collateral, return it to him before sunset, for it is his only covering. It is the clothing for his body. What will he sleep in? So we can even see in those verses, we can see that there was here a provision in place to prevent the Israelites from doing what? From demanding what would have been one of a person's most essential and also greatest possessions, the cloak that he wore most every day on his back. That should tell us something. What does this mean for us? What can we learn from that? That Jesus' words forbid us, even when we get into disputes amongst each other, which if you read your Bible, you know, we're exhorted not to get in those kind of disputes. What does that mean for us? Answer: Jesus requires his followers to exhibit a spirit of generosity that surpasses even what the law of Moses required. Jesus requires his followers to go beyond the letter of the law in legal disputes against their opponents. So again, as we learned a few weeks ago, Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill, but to show every way in which the law pointed to himself and must now be interpreted through him. And so what we see now is that Jesus' requirement actually doesn't make things any easier. If you want to say anything, Jesus is actually raising the bar. And Jesus surely expected his followers to not make opponents out of one another by doing what I just described, by taking each other to court. We know this if you know anything of Paul's writings. We can see this in the writings of Paul, who was converted from his past, a life of self-righteousness and his own law-keeping, to saving faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When Paul learned of lawsuits between the believers in the church of Corinth, he wrote them and he exhorted them to lay these types of legal disputes aside, to put them to bed for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul writes in verse 7, "As it is to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Brothers and sisters, as Jesus' followers, we should be those who are quick to err on the side of being taken advantage of and slow to do anything that might disrupt the bond of peace that is between us. Did you know that this morning? In Matthew chapter 19, later in Matthew's gospel, verse 29, what does Jesus promise to those who lose much for obediently following him? And we can be assured, friends, there's a high sacrifice that comes with living this way. By putting your best interest aside in the interest of preserving the name of Jesus Christ, of keeping unity between your brothers and sisters. Listen to what is said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29 by our Lord. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Friends, that is good news. That is good news for those of us who are called by Jesus to sacrifice much, to do much, to give much, to know that that sacrifice will not go unrewarded. The promises of what Jesus makes to his followers, they assure us that none of our sacrificial forbearance towards those who wronged us will go unnoticed or unrewarded. That itself is another precious promise for us to rest in. And it takes us into our next point. Jesus condemns vengeful half-hearted service. Jesus condemns vengeful half-hearted service. Look at verse 41 with me again. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. What is Jesus referring to here? In the first century Roman Empire, if you were a civilian and you were approached by a centurion or a Roman soldier of any kind, he could force you to carry his gear or military equipment for a certain distance. Sometimes we call it a Roman mile. In the research I've read, it actually extended sometimes well beyond a mile. And the Romans tried not to abuse this to keep some of these type of peasant groups from uprising, but they did use it, and they used it liberally. As you can imagine, this type of thing did not endear the citizens of Rome, and especially the Roman military, to the Jewish inhabitants of that empire. It did not make them warm, cozy friends. But Jesus' call for his followers here in verse 41 to go beyond the standard distance of what these soldiers required, it shows that he expects his followers to offer joyful service beyond the call of duty, even to an enemy. We're going to study and think deeply about that with the Lord's help next week. We are called to love our enemies. How can that be? How can that be? Apart from the grace of Christ, that will not make sense to you. And apart from his help, we will not be able to do it. What is a way Jesus' call to go the second mile relates to us today? There are a number of ways we could consider this. In our time together, I'm going to consider at least one. If you pretend you're in the professional world, if you're not, and you're at work one day, and your supervisor that has made your job difficult, maybe even miserable, comes to you and he's in a pinch. He needs your help. And he needs you to ask you to come in and work on a Friday that you're supposed to be off, that you've been scheduled to not be working that day. And this boss has often been rude to you and been impatient, been over-demanding, even though you've showed up on time and worked hard for the last 2 years. In fact, you know that if you don't help him out, He actually may get into trouble with his supervisor. And your boss doesn't know that you didn't have big plans for Friday. He just knows that you aren't scheduled to work on Friday, and he needs help. Now, in that moment, you may be, I may be, tempted to think to yourselves, yes, now is my time. Now is payback time. I'm not coming into work on Friday, and I hope he gets what he deserves. Do you realize, apart from the grace and mercy of Christ, that's the way our hearts drift? But Jesus says, no. Go the second mile. Go the second mile. There may be exceptions where you can't work. That's a different story. But if you, just a set of vendetta, just a harbor bitterness against someone to stick it to them, don't come in. Oh, friends, if we do that, you and I, we are running roughshod over the very thing that the Lord Jesus calls us in these verses to do. As Jesus followers, we are freed. We are freed by his power from feeling the need to pay back those who have offended us. This is true even in ways that we might be tempted to passive-aggressively get back at those who harm us. Friends, know this. If you're a Christian, there's one thing that's unquestionably true about you. You will never get what you ultimately deserve. That is true for me. That is true for you if you're in Christ. We never get what we deserve, not ultimately. Jesus assures us that unless we become poor in spirit, as we read about earlier in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, unless we see our spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ, we will walk through life seeking to pay people back who have wronged us. We will live a life of vengeance. We will live a life of spite. We will live a life of passive aggressiveness. We Christians, because of Jesus and his payment for our sins, for us on the cross, for him bearing our sins in his body on the tree, we should never seek to pay back our enemies by doing a half-hearted job for our enemies when they need our help. We cannot do that. The Lord Jesus loves us too much to let us do that. The Apostle Paul makes a similar exhortation to the church in Rome. If you would keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 5 and turn to the letter to the Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Friends, I'll say this as a pastor of this church. I don't stand here under my own authority. The only authority that I have is when I'm being faithful to God's word. So when I ask people to look inside God's word, I'm not just asking them because it's a fun exercise to do. I'm actually asking you to hold me accountable and to see if I'm stewarding my authority well. Would you, friends, help me to do that? Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Read beginning in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in doing so, you will heap fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by doing good. How can you overcome evil with good in the way that Paul describes here? How can you live at peace with someone who continually, over and over again, drains your life of peace? How can you and I fight the temptation to seek revenge, to settle scores against our enemies, against people who don't like us, by withholding hearts from serving them when they need us to serve them? How can we get help from doing that? Answer, remember. Remember, you don't have to seek revenge. Vengeance is not yours. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is a sad, sad existence to live life, trying to go through life settling your own scores. One day, it will leave you ultimately and utterly bankrupt. But even as a Christian, to drift back and forth to that, oh, that is a sad thing. We have a God who has promised to not let any wrong come to us, to pass through his heavenly gates without being answered for. Oh, that he would give us the help to trust in that word. Do not repay evil. Go the second mile and trust the God who judges justly and will never let a wrong finally go without being ultimately made right against you. That leads us to our final point. Jesus condemns vengeful refusals to forgive. Jesus condemns vengeful refusals to forgive. Please read verse 42 of Matthew chapter 5 with me. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Just as we may be tempted to withhold a good work ethic from such a person who is making our life difficult, who's offending us, who's perhaps done something unspeakably wicked to us, so too we may be tempted to not give good gifts to people who wrong us. Jesus, in some ways, friends, is offering different illustrations of a similar theme in these verses. Few things can tempt us to seek revenge on someone who has offended us than when that person comes to us and asks us for something. When they say, hey, I need this from you. And I think it's important to see that the primary thing that Jesus seems to have in mind here is refusing to give, particularly to someone who has offended us. As we've gone through these verses of Matthew chapter 5, these latest ones, we've come across again and again these statements where Jesus begins by saying, you have heard. And for each one of those, they fit into a different unit. Some interpreters have tried to and had to divorce this verse from that unit. I see no reason in these verses to do that. Everything that Jesus has said before seems to lead me to think that his word should be taken in that one statement, in those verses from verse 38 all the way down to verse 42. Jesus surely wants his followers to be free from their enslavement to money and possessions. That is true. That is gloriously true. Because of the gospel, what does Paul say in Philippians? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not banking on this life. We don't have to store up treasures on earth. We don't have to get our worth from our possessions, from the vehicle we drive, from the house and the zip code in which it sits in. We don't get our hope from those things. And we can be open-handed and free with our money and possessions. That's gloriously true. And I think that we will see even more clearly this morning as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus, his calls for how we're to steward money, how we think about money, have deep implications for us. I think we'll see that as we continue our study. I think that Jesus is, in this case, I do not think that what some interpreters have perhaps used these verses to do, I don't think Jesus is giving a summit to reckless giving. In other words, I don't think that Jesus is extending some sort of clarion call to give everything someone asks for us whenever they ask, no exceptions made. I don't think that's true, friends, and part of that's because good hermeneutics teach us that we size up parts of the Bible with other parts of the Bible. Yes, we do hard work of interpreting in context, but I don't think Jesus is saying just give to any. If that was true, then when Jesus says, give your coat, friends, Jesus is certainly not. He is not endorsing people in first century Palestine to get naked and take off their coat and take off their loincloth. If we were to read those verses literally that way, that's the conclusion we would have to come to. And I don't think that's what Jesus is doing in this verse as well. Jesus' followers are called to a righteous living through growing in wisdom of his teaching. We have to have wisdom for how we rightly understand God's word. As Jonathan Pennington rightly points out, quote, the example of giving to those who beg does not require me to hand over the keys to my car to the homeless man that approaches me in the grocery store parking lot. If we were to read these with the ironclad literalism, that's the conclusion we would have to reach. That anything someone asks us to give them, we give. So there's, can you feel that? There's a tension here. There's a tension here. And can I say this? I think that's okay. Jesus does not want it for us to be so easy that we can just have just a quick checklist and then we can know when people need to get out of our face and don't ask us for things. But also Jesus, I think, does have something very particular in mind here. Yes, Jesus' followers are called to be salt and light by the way they freely give their money and their possessions and their time. But what Jesus appears to especially have in view here is a willingness to give to those who have wronged us or forced something on us in a wrong way. I think that's primarily what's in view here when Jesus says, give to the one who asks. What does this mean? It means we should not resist giving love to those who have been unloving to us. If you've been a member of a family, even if you've been a husband or a wife, there will be times in your home and your marriage when you may be tempted to do that, to withhold love. And Jesus says, don't do that. Give. Give to the one who asks. It means we should not be investing our time and our money in others. It means that we should not stop investing our time and money in others who have invested little in us besides maybe frustrating us or offending us. We should continue to invest in them. We should continue to give to them. We should continue to love them. And that's a tall task. That's not easy work. So many times when I study these verses, and perhaps when you hear them week after week as we run through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says hard things, but they are good things, and he has good intentions for us in following them. So how will we do this? What does Jesus say, friends? And then after I mention this, we'll close. What does Jesus say at the end of the Beatitudes that we studied earlier in our study? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. You might be able to look down. It's probably on the same page of the Bible you're reading right now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. We can trust that promise, friends. We can give freely, lavishly to those who have wronged us, to those who speak unkindly to us, to those who have worked against us, because Jesus has promised to work that for our eternal good. Our reward, he says, will be great in heaven. It will be great. Know that, dear Christian. Trust in the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who calls us to high obedience, but gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and who gives us glorious promises to carry us through for every act of obedience he calls us to. I pray that you'll trust in that promise even as you go about this week. Let's pray. Father, the words of our King, our Lord Jesus, are not easy words. The call to go a second mile for someone, the call to give to the one who asks when the one who asks has a track record of doing wrong to us. Father, how can we do this apart from your grace? We need your divine help. I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would see the need for us to obey these words of our King. And Father, I pray that you would give us every single spiritual resource that we need to carry out his work. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.